Ooh. Everybody just knows to sit down after when they see a guy in a shirt coming up. Better sit down. Hey, good morning, everyone. I'm Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks. It's awesome to get to be here this morning. I brought my own jug of water. You think it's to drink, but it's to catch all the water that's leaking through the roof. You see these other buckets on the stage? I just brought this in case all of a sudden it starts dripping right here. Yeah, you think it's a joke, but it's not. It's not really a joke. So last weekend, my family celebrated Thanksgiving by having a dinner like so many of you probably did. Our family, we went up to Squamish for a couple of days mountain biking, and our Thanksgiving dinner was at a restaurant on Monday night. And while we're sitting, all 11 of us, at this little restaurant after spending all day ripping down mountains and having a good time, all of us together, my mom and dad even, which is pretty awesome, three generations of Olsons all biking together, we're sitting there eating dinner, and I'm a hamburger and fry kind of guy, so when I go out to eat somewhere new, especially I'm going right for the burger and fries. It's really hard to go wrong with that. I crave these kinds of things. So I order my usual, and I have one child who happens to be a vegetarian, so she ordered her, So I guess I don't have to try and hide it anymore. So the vegetarian ordered herself noodles, pasta noodles, right? And when you order noodles, they don't come with French fries, and she really wanted French fries. So when they first brought the food, she looks at my fries and she says, "Dad, will you share with me? Could I have some of your fries?" And I'm thinking, how do I handle this? I don't want to give her. So I said what any good parent would say. I said, "You know what? When you finish your dinner, then I'll share some of my fries with you," thinking I'm going to chug this stuff down and get it down so fast that I don't have to share any of my fries with her. That's full disclosure, this story. So I'm thinking, I'm going to eat as quick as I can, and I got to finish before she does. So I'm like timing it, watching her, right? So I always eat the burger first, and then I save the fries because I want to savor those things, right? So here I am, I'm savoring those fries. I've still got some left. She's not done. I'm picking through the little crispy bits to save four nice long ones at the end. Like, I've just saved them, and then all of a sudden, our server, the waitress, comes to the table, and she's just looking to see if there's any plates that she can clear. And she hears my daughter say to me, "Hey, Dad, I'm done my pasta. Can I have some of your fries now?" Dilemma, right? I got four fries left that I've been saving. I'm looking forward to these things. The waitress is watching, so I grab the plate, and I just hand it over to my daughter and say, "Here you go, sweetie. You asked, this is what I said," and the server saw that, and she said, "Wow, now that's love. Now that is love." To her, that's what love looked like, right? She said, "Wow, now that is love." Love is something that we know when we see it, right? And it's something that we could rightfully say we all crave love. We all desire love. We all want to be love. There's something deep inside of us that believers in Jesus would trace back to the Garden of Eden. There's something about how God created us in his image that makes us crave and desire to be loved, because we were created by a God of love who is love, who's always loved within the Godhead, and he created us to desire it, to have the capacity to receive it, and to have the capacity to give it. So love is our topic this morning. You may have noticed it from the songs that we've been singing together. We're in a series called Identity Theft, and we're just asking what's true of people who are in Christ. What is true? What is the true identity of people who follow Jesus, people who know Jesus? And this morning, what I get to remind people who know Jesus of is that you are loved. You crave love, you desire love. Well, the good news this morning is you are loved. Whether you feel it or whether you think that you are unlovable, the truth this morning for us to consider is you are, in fact, loved. That's the truth. And we're going to do, I'm going to go about it in three ways this morning. If those of you who like to take notes, I'm going to give you the outline right up front. Or if you just like to know, you know, where's this guy going when he's talking and you want to know, here's your three things that we're going to be covering this morning. The first one is there's two kinds of knowing. There's two kinds of knowing that you're loved by God. And the second thing is going to be God's love is like, ... So an exploration of what his love looks like. And then the last thing that we'll look at together is what you should do about it. How should you respond to being loved by God? Please pray with me before we get into God's word. Father, thank you for the sweet time of lifting your name up this morning. And I get a sense, Father, that you are wanting to remind us of something that is so true and so deep and so intimate this morning. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take my imperfect words and that you would fill them with your spirit and that you would implant them on people's hearts this morning. For your glory, in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first thing, there are two ways to know that God loves you. If you're here this morning and this is news to you that somebody loves you, or if you're a believer in Jesus and this morning you say, you know what, I don't really feel it. I don't really know that God loves me this morning. You know, I've been pretty bad this week. Well, let me give you two ways that you can know that God loves you. This is why I can say truthfully with 100% certainty that God loves you this morning. Not the idea of you, but you. It's we can know that objectively. Objectively, you can know that God loves you. I grew up going to Sunday school, and we learned a song in Sunday school. Maybe you learned it too. It was called Jesus Loves Me. Have you ever thought of the words of that song? Jesus loves me, so God loves me. This I know. Yeah, I'm sure of it. I know it. How? Because the Bible tells me so. Right? Jesus loves me, this I know. Just in case you've never heard it. For the Bible tells me so, right? There's a profound truth there. What that song is teaching young people and can teach us even as adults is that Jesus loves me. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that he loves me. Okay? So what that song does is it points back to a past action of God that says, I love you. So we can say it is objective. Passages like John 3:16. So this is how you can come to the conclusion that God loves you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Okay, it says, for God so loved who? The world. Are you a part of the world? Yes, you're a part of the world. Therefore, God loves who? You. Right? That's an objective thing that the Bible is pointing back to. God loves the world. You're a part of the world. That means Jesus, he sent his son for you to show you his love for you. Another passage, Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I still sin sometimes, so I'm a sinner. So that means that Christ died for me. Jesus died for me because I'm a sinner. And why did Jesus die for me? He died for me to demonstrate God's love for me. Therefore, I can say God loves me, right? Therefore, you can say God loves you. You can take a passage like this, connect it logically, come to the objective conclusion, the truth that God loves you. Now, why is this important to know? It's important to know because we don't always feel like God loves us, right? This is a truth claim, capital T, that God loves you. And in the Bible, any time that it refers to the love of God, it's pointing back to something that has already happened. It doesn't start with where you are right now and how you feel for the truth. It points back to a previous action. And it always points back to, does God love you? Yes, he does. How do I know? Because God sent his son Jesus in actual history over 2,000 years ago, it looks back at something that's happened that does not change. Which means since Jesus came and he died and he rose for you, and that was God's love, he loves you now. It always points back to objective. Objective reality. That's an intellectual truth. Now, that's problematic for some people, because in the world today, we'd say truth comes from what we feel. We've actually elevated experience. How do I know something is true? I don't believe God loves me because I don't feel it. Well, Scripture says, well, yes, he does, whether you feel it or not. Look back. But the world says, well, if you don't feel it, then it mustn't be true. Right? So Scripture was written into a culture that assumed there was such thing as objective truth. Something that was true for everyone for all time. And that is the world that God tells us that he loves us into. So his love expressed itself in action. It wasn't just a feeling. God loves you. There's one way of knowing God loves you. So this morning, regardless of how you came in here, regardless of the week that you've had, we can say God loves you. And you can know that objectively. The Bible tells me so. It's true. 100% true. Take it to the bank. Now, but there's another way to know that God loves you. And you've probably experienced it through our singing this morning. There's another way of knowing that God loves you. It isn't just in our heads. We can know God loves us in our hearts. God's love can become a subjective reality in our hearts. So we can know God loves us not just objectively because of what he's done, but subjectively because what he is telling us in our hearts today. This is when God takes the truth of his love for us and he makes it real experientially for us. When we know that we're loved. So you could say there's a difference between knowing God loves you and knowing God loves you. There's two kinds of knowledge at play here. Here's an example. If you have a Bible, please open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. What an amazing book, 1 John. If you've never spent time in it, I would encourage you. If you struggle with understanding and knowing the love of God, read through this book. So in 1 John chapter 3, something incredible happens. John's been writing about all these things to the church, and he's connecting. He's saying, hey, if you believe this, then your life should look like this. If you really believe this, then your life should look like this. And he gets to the subject of God's love, and the beginning of chapter 3, he has what you could say is an outburst. As John is writing this letter to this church about all of these different things, including the love of God, it's like God's love comes and becomes radioactive in his heart. It's like God ignites it in his heart. In chapter 3, verse 1, John writes this. See, that's missing it. It's behold. Behold, this is the outburst. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So John, right in the middle of a letter that he's writing, that he's penning, or I guess he wouldn't have had a pen, but that he's writing to a church, all of a sudden he's overwhelmed, he's astonished by the love of God for these people, and he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called his children, and so we are. It is a behold right in the middle of everything else that John is writing. It's like all of a sudden this truth hits him, and it's like, see this? You got to see this, how much God loves you. And it's missed a little bit here too, where it says the Father has given to us. So behold, wake up to the reality that God has given his love to you. Given, in some translations, says lavished. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished unto us, would be a King James reading of this. Lavished love, abounding love, huge love. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. What? That we should be called children of God. Hallelujah. That he isn't a distant deity, but he allows us to be called children of God. And he does that through the death and resurrection of his Son, through which we become his children. He calls us his children. He gives us all the legal benefits of being his child and the relational benefits of being called his child. And this astonishes John. It smacks him in the face. This truth becomes real to his heart. And that's why he says again at the end, and so we are. We are God's children, and so we are. That redundant nature. He's saying the same thing again because it is so incredible. See what kind of love. Behold what kind of love. It blows his mind. The truth that God loves him and people goes from here and it goes into the rest of his body. It becomes a subjective reality to him. And you can explain it like this. Imagine a boy or a girl walking with their father. They're walking down a path. This child knows that their father loves them. Their father tells them all the time. They know they're loved by their father. They're their father's son or daughter. But then imagine that dad bends down. He stops on their walk. And he bends down and he picks them up in his arms. And he hugs them and he kisses them and he whispers in their ear, I love you. I'd do anything for you. Anything that you need, anything I can do for you, including dying for you, I would do that for you. I love you that much. What happens to that child? They break down. They fall into their father's arms. They're overwhelmed with their father's love for them. Okay, question. Has that child been given any new information? That child was loved by their father before, right? That was true? Their father loved them. They knew it. But did they know it in the same way as when their father picked them up, hugged them, and whispered in their ear? No, they weren't given any new information. They experienced the information in a new way. They didn't get a new idea, but the idea became new. It became real to their hearts. And this is what God's love can do in our hearts. His Holy Spirit takes the truth that God loves us, that we know objectively, and boom, explodes it in our hearts, makes it real. Something that we can tangibly feel, the truth that we've heard 1,000 times, all of a sudden ignites in our hearts. Have you ever experienced that? Where all of a sudden God's love has become real to you. Okay, I'm not just making this up. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church, and he says, you've received the spirit of adoption, and it's the Spirit of God, this Spirit of adoption that testifies, that witnesses to your spirit that you are, in fact, children of God. So how does the truth get from here to here? Paul's answer is the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit takes what's real and makes it real. And in Romans 5:5, Paul again writes, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you can know God loves you, and you can know God loves you. And to know God loves you, this is what it's like. This is God's love, okay? This is your heart. And what this passage tells us is that when you put your trust in Jesus to save you, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And what God did in that moment was he started to pour his love in your heart. This is God's love, and he's pouring it into your heart. And what you miss here is where it says his love has been poured into your heart. That is a continual verb. He continues to pour his love into your heart by his Holy Spirit. And now we know through experience that sometimes pouring is done slowly, right? You can pour like a trickle. Sometimes my cup's almost full. So if I poured it more than that, it would go everywhere. But right, sometimes he pours it in just like fire hose pours. And you're overwhelmed with an experience of God's love. So why do I tell you all of this? What is the point? Well, I think some of us know objectively that God loves us. We've got no problem with that. But we don't actually know God loves us because we haven't allowed the Spirit to speak that truth into our hearts. And the thing is, God wants us to know in both ways. He wants you to know this morning intellectually, and he wants you to know in your heart experientially that you are in fact loved by him. And as we're singing this morning and praying this morning, I'm convinced that that is something God wants to do in our midst here this morning. He wants to take what you may know here, and he wants to overwhelm you with it. He wants to astonish you with it. He wants you to really, really know it. Now, why is it so important that we can know God's love objectively? Because we know our feelings are fickle, right? So in times when you don't feel that God loves you, It is really good news that the Bible tells you God loves you. Because regardless of how you feel, it's true. But then we also need to know it subjectively so that we have this warm assurance that we are God's children. That we have this intimacy, that it doesn't just stay an arm's length truth that we believe, but that it soaks and overwhelms us as his love pours over us. So, God loves us both ways. He wants you to know it both ways. The first way you can know through the Bible, the second way you can only know through the Holy Spirit. Now we have to ask, what does his love look like? Because we've all experienced different kinds of love. When we think of love, we all have different ideas that come into our mind that come from the people who have told us in the past, hey, I love you. That may not have actually been love that you think is love. So if God loves you, what does his love look like? That's the second thing that we're talking about here. God's love for you is ... And as we're singing this morning, I'm thinking we've already sung most of these true things, so I don't need to spend a ton of time here. But God's love for you, first thing, and I only chose three, but so much more could be said here, but we don't have 5 hours for a sermon. So the first thing that God's love is for you is self-giving. God's love for you is self-giving. Notice the connection in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave. From my French fry story, the girl was actually right that she was seeing love on display because true love is a self-giving love. It isn't a love that's concerned with what am I going to get. True God kind of love is I'm going to give you this no matter what, regardless of what you do with it. It's self-giving. It's other-oriented. God loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross for you. There was no much more that he could have given for you. Amen. He gave it all. It's a lavish kind of giving, not like I'm going to love you this far. But that's it. I'm going to withhold some. No, he gave it all in his son. He gave it all in his son. And that's what love looks like. If you want to know truly, most fully, what God's love looks like for you, just look on the cross. Look at what he did to you through Jesus. Look what he did for you through Jesus. His love gives. How much does it give? This much. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God's love goes for you. He gave that much. Why is it important for us to know that God's love is self-giving? I think some of us have been told by people in our lives, hey, I love you, but we really know that they're only saying that because there's something that they want back from us. They're actually more concerned with what they're going to get from this relationship. So they say, hey, I love you, but what they really mean is I love myself, but I'm going to tell you that I love you. But God's love is so much, so much different than that. God says, hey, I love you, and I don't expect anything in return. Hey, I love you, and I'm not going to skimp on how much I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you everything. Have you ever had somebody tell you that they love you, and you know they're willing to go a certain distance for you, give you a certain amount, but they're not going to give you everything? God's love gave you everything. He didn't hold back. It's lavish. Nothing more could have been given. So God's love for you this morning is self-giving. Self-giving. What's the second thing we can say about God's love for you this morning? It's this. It's steadfast. It's a bit of an old school word, but I think it's an amazing word. This truth, I think God's been soaking the most into my heart in this past week. Steadfast love. Steadfast. Rock solid. Unfailing. Not coming and going. God's love is steadfast. Where do I get this from? There's this amazing passage in Exodus chapter 34. God's redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt. They're wandering around in the desert. He gives Moses the Ten Commandments, how God wants his people to live. Something happens with those Ten Commandments. They get broken. So God tells Moses to chisel out a second set of stones with the Ten Commandments. And then he says, hey, come meet me up on the mountain. And between the first giving of the Ten Commandments and the second giving of the Ten Commandments, God's people decide, you know what? Moses has been up on that mountain so long. We're just going to, let's collect all of our gold and let's make an idol with it that looks like a calf so that we can worship this idol. Well, that's breaking the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's breaking a commandment. So God's people actually broke God's commandments that he had just given them by making an idol out of gold. Moses chisels out the second set. He goes up onto the mountain. God says, tell you what, Moses, I'm going to tell you my name. I'm going to reveal myself to you in a way that you didn't know before. Remember, this is right after his people wandered, turned from him. And God says this to Moses. This is what he says his name is. It says, the Lord passed before him. The Lord passed before Moses on the mountain. We should have Exodus 34 up here, Ken. The next slide. Yeah. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, this is who I am, he says, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This passage actually becomes the most quoted passage in the whole Bible. You read this over and over and over and over where the psalmists and stuff say the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, or rich in steadfast love. So think about this. After God's people make an idol to worship that isn't God, they've turned their backs on him, God reveals himself to them still, and he says, I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness for you still. Even though you did that, I'm abounding. The word abounding is like you fill a cup full and he keeps pouring it in and it just is pouring over. It's like God's love, his heart of love is a volcano that just erupts and just keeps erupting love forever and ever and ever. That's like what God's love is like. That's what he's telling his people is his love is like. Hey, you know what? You guys turned from me. You royally messed up, but my love for you is still abounding. It's steadfast. It's abounding and steadfast. It's a committed love. I'm still committed to you people, even though you've chosen to go your own way. It's steadfast. And how different is that kind of love than love that you may have experienced in your life? You may have experienced someone that said, I love you, but you know that it's going to come and go based on how well you're meeting their expectations. Or maybe they say, hey, I love you, but if you let them down, they kind of withdraw it a little bit. They choose to withhold it. Well, God tells his people and you this morning, he says, you know what? Regardless of what you did yesterday and today, my love for you remains steadfast. I'm still committed to you. And that word steadfast love is a covenantal word in Hebrew. It's the word hesed, which is God saying, I'm still committed to you. I'm always going to hold up my end of the bargain. I'm going to continue loving you no matter what. Hallelujah. It's steadfast. It remains the same for you on your best day as on your worst day. And I think we can get in this seesaw of thinking, God really loves me today because I'm doing good, but the next day he doesn't love me today because I'm doing bad. Well, let me remind you, God's love for you is steadfast. It doesn't change. It's unfailing. It keeps going. And closely related to the steadfast love of God, the rock solid love of God, is the enduring love of God. And this is really closely connected to the steadfast love of God, as we see in this passage, Psalm 136. Verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love does what? It endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. And if you read Psalm 136, it's pretty incredible. There's 26 verses in it. And at the end of every single verse in Psalm 136, so 26 times, it says, his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. 26 times in one psalm, and that is his love for you this morning. His love for you this morning will endure forever. It's an enduring kind of love. It's not a flaky love. It's not a love that bails when things get hard. It's a love that endures forever, forever into eternity. If you are in Christ, you're going to spend eternity lavished in God's love, in his loving presence, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. His love endures like that. So if his enduring, steadfast, self-giving love is most seen on the cross, and it is, If Jesus wouldn't stop loving you when suffering hell, when he didn't give up on you there, would he give up on you because you had a bad day? Would he give up on you because you sinned once against him? Uh-uh. His love is self-giving. It's steadfast, and it's going to endure forever. It lasts. It lasts. And you know, when we see enduring love, we celebrate it, right? In marriage, when people get to wedding anniversaries of like 25 years, 50 years, 60 years, we think that's incredible. Why is that so incredible? Because we don't see love that endures all that often anymore. But God's love endures. It's so much better than anything else that we could imagine. So, how do we know God loves us? There's two ways. We can know objectively, subjectively. What's God's love for you like today? Self-giving, steadfast, enduring. And lastly, what should we do with this? What do we do about this? It's about our identity. This is who you are. God loves you. Feel really warm, fuzzy in your heart. Is that the end of it? Just that we would feel that God loves us, really? That's part of it, yes. But God's love for us, the kind that we know in here and up here, needs to go somewhere. And Scripture says God's love for you, the way that you know in your head and your heart that God loves you is that it actually flows through you. That it flows through you back to him and to others around you. So you need to hear this whole identity series isn't just about this is who you are, so isn't it amazing that that's who you are? It needs to take us somewhere. And God's love for you is so that you will love others. So that you will love others. 1 John 4:11, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, if he loved us like this, we also ought to love one another." We also ought to love one another. And Jesus said a similar thing in the book of John. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So you could say that love, our love of God and others, is actually the litmus test as to whether we actually know deep in our bones that God loves us. If all we do is say, "God loves me, isn't that amazing?" and it doesn't pour itself out into other people, then in 1 John especially, John would say, "Oh, you know what? I don't think you really get it. If God's love isn't flowing out of you, you don't really get it." So think of the imagery of a reservoir. A reservoir is something that water pours into, right? And the reservoir stores up the water. And the reservoir fills higher and higher and higher of the water so that eventually it gets unleashed at the right time, right? It gets used for whatever. It can trickle or it can spill over. But a reservoir is about storing up water. Some of us think God's love is like a reservoir. We're just storing it up so that eventually, when at the right time, it'll pour out to others. It'll spill out. Naturally, the reservoir will fill up and it'll overflow. Okay, but God, in his word, speaks of his love less like a reservoir and more as a conduit. A conduit is like a pipe that when God's love pours into you, when God's spirit pours his love into your heart, it isn't storing up in a reservoir, it's flowing right through you to other people. It's flowing right through you. It's freely flowing. If you know the love of God, you're going to love the people around you. So what does this look like in our everyday lives? And I'm wrapping up. How does this look in our everyday relationships? If God's love is supposed to flow through me, what does it look like, say, in my marriage? What does it look like in my marriage? Think about the three things I told you about God's love: self-giving, steadfast, and enduring. How many people think that love is easy? How many people go into a relationship or go into marriage and they think, you know what? If this was real love, it would just be easy. Like I wouldn't face, I've had those conversations with people who gave up because it got hard. What does it look like to love your spouse like Christ loved his church? What does it look like to endure when things get hard? To remain steadfast and faithful? And to keep giving yourself for your spouse? That's God's desire for your human relationship with your spouse, is to love them like God loves you. Tangibly, to show them. There's a really interesting passage again in 1 John where he says, don't just love in word and in talk. Don't just talk, say, I love you, I love you, I love you. My paraphrase is, John says, don't just talk about it, do it. He says, don't just love in talk and in word, but in deed and in truth. Meaning, you can tell your spouse that you love them every single day, but if you're not demonstrating it for them by being self-giving and steadfast and enduring, then you're not really loving them. Now think about, what is this God kind of love flowing through you into your kids if you're a parent look like? What does it look like? Think about how much God gave for you. Are you willing to give your kids your time and your energy and your resources? Are you self-giving? Or are you saying, hey, I love you when you perform this way, but I don't love you if you don't perform this way? Does your love for your kids look like the love of God for your kids? What does it look like to love your neighbor, your annoying neighbor? Everybody's got some kind of an annoying neighbor, right? If your neighbor came to you who might annoy you and they say, hey, I noticed that you have a hedge trimmer, I don't have one, could I borrow it? And oh, by the way, you might never get this thing back. Would you still lend it to them? Would God's love flowing through you allow you to let them borrow that thing? I know it's a silly example, but it's a good question, I think. Would God's love that he's given to you express itself in that kind of action? And what about loving people in our community? Do they just hear us say, hey, we love you, or do they see us acting that out? Do they see it actually expressed in action, or do they just hear the Christian people saying, we love you, but we're going to stay away from you? We love you, we just don't want to be around you. We love you, but you're really, really bad. Or are they seeing God's love for them flowing through us and expressed in action? We need the Spirit's help with all of this, no? In the same way that only God's Spirit can take his love from here to here, only God's Spirit can take his love from here to action. Let me pray and invite the worship team up, please. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you didn't just talk about it. I thank you that you acted on it, that you gave your son for us, that we could always have a tangible, visible reminder of the extent of your love for us. Thank you for that, God. Thank you that you take the truth of your love and by your Spirit you implant it on our hearts, that you pour it into your hearts. Into our hearts. Help us to know it in an experiential way this morning, Father. I pray if there's any of my brothers and sisters here where your love was only in their heads, was just an objective reality, I pray that they would have an experience of it. Even as we sing this next song, Father, that you would be speaking and that you would be moving in our midst. And I pray that your Spirit would help us to live loving lives as an outflow of your love for us. I pray that everyone that we come in contact with throughout our week would see it in us and would know it because they experience it as well. Help us not just to talk about it, but to do it. Father, we want to give you some more worship and praise with this singing, and I pray that you would move in our midst. In your name we pray. Amen.